Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers. First up is Cecil, Bakersfield, California, listening on the web. Hi, Cecil.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing this evening?
I'm good. How are you?
Excellent, excellent. Hank, just real quick, want to say appreciate your ministry. I got your book, The Apocalypse Code, also Has God Spoken, and the Creation Answer book, so certainly appreciate it. And a little background really quick on me. Grew up Catholic, gave my life to Christ when I was 20 years old in a great Bible-believing church, and my wife and I are actually planning on becoming full-time Christian missionaries in Thailand in 10 years, and we're going to take off next week to start training for that. So I appreciate your ministry, being online, and yeah, just want to say appreciate you a whole lot. My question is from the book of Daniel, a passage that's probably pretty familiar to you. It's Daniel 70 weeks. When I gave my life to Christ, I was taught by a great theologian teaching, you know, dispensationalism and pre-trib, pre-mill, you know, all that jazz. And since I've been, you know, reading your book and listening to your broadcast and just searching the scriptures for myself, I'm not really seeing that as well. So I kind of understand, you know, Revelation as a whole and what it looks like when Christ comes back and all that. But I'm really having a difficult time with the Daniel 70 weeks. Can you kind of break that down for me, please, Hank?
Well, it's very difficult because there's so little agreement among biblical exegetes concerning this prophecy. In fact, if you look at the way this is translated, it is translated in various manners in various translations of the Bible. So the Revised Standard Version is very different from the New International Version. And also, there's a lot of discussion and a lot of contradiction amongst interpreters in terms of the starting dates and the ending dates. But I think what we should ultimately look at here is that this has to do typologically with Jesus Christ, but ultimately it has to do with Daniel's prophecy with respect to what is going to happen with respect to the desecration of the temple under Antiochus IV Epiphanes, and then freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. So I think that's ultimately what this prophecy has to do with. But if you look, and you already have the book, look at two different things in which I explicate this. One is the abomination of desolation, and that's broken up into three parts in Has God Spoken? But look under the section where I deal with the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Then also look on page 333, I believe it is, where I have an endnote where I lay out that this could not possibly be what so many dispensationalists have said, a chronology right up to the point where Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus, the disciples, and the early church writers did not cite this prophecy as proof that Jesus would arrive at a specific point in history. While they do cite many far more vague prophecies, if this really was a timepiece to the time that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the New Testament writers would have seized on this prophecy as they seized on other fulfilled prophecies to demonstrate that Christ had appeared in history. So I think that the Bible does give us specific information in terms of the date of Christ's visitation, but it's in far more general time parameters than this. And again, there's little agreement among commentators concerning this prophecy, and therefore I'm highly suspect of using it
in the way that it's so typically been used. But again, you can check this out in Has God Spoken, and you already have the book.
Excellent. Well, Hank, thank you very much. Lord bless your ministry. My wife and I certainly appreciate supporting you guys as well.
Thank you, Cecil. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Christy, Independence, Missouri. Hi, Christy.
Hi, Hank. I just wanted to say I appreciate your ministry, and thank you for taking my call.
You got it.
My question is has to do with tithing. I tithe off of my income every week because that's when I'm paid. But my confusion is I'm getting ready to get a settlement from a car accident that I had, and also I've recently went through a divorce, and I'm going to get a substantial amount of money from that. And I've gotten different advice from different Christians as to tithe that. I mean, some say that you tithe just your earnings, and others say, you know, that I should tithe off that, and I'm just really confused.
Well, Christy, it's sort of a backward way of looking at it. The whole idea of the tithe is to learn to depend on God as opposed to learn to depend on yourself. So when you give, it's not out of obligation. It is give because you have been given. Give because you want to extend His kingdom. Give because you want to learn to trust in Him. So I wouldn't feel as though you have to give by some kind of legalistic standard because you got a legal settlement. I think rather if you feel led of the Lord to give a portion of that for the extension of His kingdom, then give with a grateful heart. That's the whole idea. Tithing is the training wheels of giving. It's a way to learn to revere the Lord your God always, as Moses put it. And certainly you don't want to give out of a legalistic standard, because if you do, you're better off hanging on to the money yourself.
Okay. Yeah, that helps out a lot. I mean, I definitely have been, you know, feeling convicted that, yes, I do want to tithe with a giving heart. I definitely want to. And so, like I said, I was just confused on that, and you've helped me out a lot. I appreciate that.
You got it. And, of course, the Bible chronicles the prayer of David as he thanked God for the very privilege of being able to give to the work of the Lord. I remember those words, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from You. And we have given You only what comes from Your hand, and I have seen with joy how willingly Your people who are here have given to You. So what began as a spiritual discipline had evolved appropriately into sheer delight. And I hope that that same thing will happen with many Christians in our epoch of time, because there's no telling what could be accomplished in our generation if we too may but catch the joy of contagious giving. Not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, but we would be enabled to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick. And like our forefathers, those who founded these great centers of Christian education, who established hospitals and funded relief organizations, we might as yet leave an indelible mark on our generation. For only when the training wheels of tithing come off will the world of free will giving become our playground. And of course, so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm asking people to support this ministry. Why? It is because it's an opportunity to use your resource to extend His kingdom. And so ultimately, when you give, you're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Missouri.
Yes, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, how are you today?
Good.
Hey, my question is, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it says, I will be with you even to the end of the world. And I was wondering if that's a mistranslation, that it should actually say, I will be with you even to the end of the eon, or translated to the age.
Well, a lot of the newer translations actually translate Matthew 28, verse 20, in that way. I will be with you even to the end of the age. Now, you know, certainly the fact that Jesus Christ was going to be with his disciples during the time in which Jerusalem would be destroyed and the temple would be destroyed is proof positive that he will be with us to the end of the world as well. So, in essence, it applies both ways. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be with us to the time that he appears again a second time, and then we will be forever with him. Not only that, but he has left us the Comforter, and that Comforter is within us. He is the dwelling power that we call the personal Holy Spirit, the person of God, the third person of the Trinity. He is within us to empower us for service in the meantime. So again, what we do is not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rick in Austin, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Rick.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing tonight?
Doing well.
Thanks. Hey, listen, I got a great, go to a great Bible-believing church here in Austin, and although our church doesn't really teach this stuff, I have a lot of friends that have bought land and stored food and done all these things. And I thought, you know, as a leader of my family, do I need to be preparing? They're telling me, hey, you know, we don't know the date, but the Bible does say, like, we're supposed to know the season. And so I don't know if I'm, like, supposed to be doing these things like these guys are, or what does the Bible say about that?
Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about it whatsoever. What the Bible tells us is that history will continue like a woman in the pangs of birth. There are times where the birth pains are very strong, and there are times where they recede. In like fashion, there are times of relative want and times of great prosperity, and so it will be until the time that Jesus appears a second time. But we have no idea when that is going to happen. So we have to be prudent in everything that we do, but ultimately, I think what's even more important is that we learn how to depend on the arm of God and not on the arm of flesh. And remember, all the doomsday predictors have been wrong 100% of the time. Remember Y2K, people were buying generators and they're moving out of town and they're buying freeze-dried food and they're taking all these precautions, and then nothing happened. The only thing they succeeded in doing is embarrassing themselves, because they thought that there was a way in which they could correlate the events of the book of Revelation with current events. So it is as though they had the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, and they're trying to predict what was going to happen when. And of course, 2000 was a magical year for them, the reason being that many of them thought that 1967 was a magical start date, and 40 years from that, you'd get to 2007, and then subtract 7 for a tribulation, you get to the year 2000. So there are a lot of people misinformed on how to read the Bible for all it's worth that predicted that 2000 would be a seminal day of destruction and chaos, particularly in the West. Well, it turned out to be false once again, and so now you have these doomsday predictors like Jack Van Impe, who says, well, yeah, I mean, we got pretty much everything right except generation is 51.2 years. So I wouldn't pay attention to these people, because the one thing we know absolutely 100% with certainty, and that is we have no idea whatsoever when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear a second time. And the passages that talk about the season really are not talking about the season of his second appearing, but rather of his coming in judgment on Jerusalem, which is a fulfilled prophecy. So I wouldn't confuse that with what's going to happen when Jesus appears a second time. The Bible simply does not tell us when that is going to happen. We should prepare for that as though it could happen any moment, and be prepared as though it might be a long way off. In the meantime, be faithful and fruitful, just as we are exhorted to do in the book of Revelation. We're going to suffer for a little while. Our vindication will be an eternal vindication.
Thanks, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Bob.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Quick question. In the book of Matthew somewhere, I'm in a car right now, so I can't look it up. Jesus is saying to his disciples, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many mighty works and miracles? And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. That's one of the more scary scriptures to me, and I was just curious as to who you believe those people would be that he's talking about.
Well, I think in the historical context, Jesus may well, in the Sermon on the Mount here, have been talking about someone like Judas, who performed miracles, drove out demons, and communicated the gospel. And yet Jesus looked beyond the externalities and saw that Judas was not there because he loved the master, but rather Judas was there because he loved what was on the master's table. But in principle, it applies to anyone in any epoch of time who has a said faith as opposed to having a real faith. And remember the context of this where Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them." And then he says, "Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Which is to say that while we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved unto good works. Now, we're not the perfect fruit inspectors. Jesus Christ is, and therefore Jesus can inspect fruit perfectly. We can easily be fooled. But it's not enough to say, "Lord, Lord." It is that we should take up our cross and daily follow him, demonstrating that we are genuine disciples. And remember, Jesus is speaking here to people who are going to suffer the mother of all tribulations. And he's telling them, you know, take up your cross, follow me, and you will have a reward in the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. Well, thank you so much.
You got it, Bob. And with you, I would say it is one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture. Let's go to Darren, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Darren.
Hello.
How are you?
Oh, hi. I'm really good. Thank you. Hank, first of all, I just want to say that I listen to you a lot, and I just think that everything you say is so great, and I'm just, I'm nervous.
Well, bless you. Okay. Thank you for that wonderful word. You've encouraged
me. Yes, and I just also pray for you, and I just hope that God just blesses you so much.
Thank you.
The question I was wondering about was that a friend of mine told me recently that, like, ghosts were actually, like, demons or, like, bad spirits, because I never thought that they were real. I thought that it was just something that somebody had made up. And I just kind of was wondering what you thought on the whole ghost.
Yeah, I totally agree with you, Darren. The Bible makes clear that the souls of the departed are either comforted in the presence of God or in agony absence his loving presence. But just as Lazarus was not permitted to return to the land of the living, the Bible makes it dead clear that those who have passed do not inhabit this realm. In fact, that very notion is said to be detestable to the Lord, the notion that there could be a ghost or poltergeist, which means a noisy ghost. So we should note that while the spirits of the dead do not inhabit the land of the living, as you point out in your question, demonic spirits are more than pleased to play on the field of superstition. And ghosts only exist in mythology, but demons are more than happy to feed our sub-biblical delusions. So I love the way you started the question, you phrased the question, because this is, from a biblical perspective, mythology. But we have to be very aware that demons are real. They can't manifest in physical form. Angels can, according to God's prerogative, but demons cannot. They don't have creative power. But they are nonetheless very real, and they do, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 exhorts us to put on the full armor of God. And when we do, we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Okay. Yeah, because I myself have never, like, feared any kind of any of those, like, witches or ghosts or anything like that. But I saw, like, on some TV show that, like, you know, these people, you know, there are a lot of TV shows about, like, ghost hunting and stuff, and now they'll, like, capture them on camera or on film, and these this one lady in particular was so scared because she thought that she heard, like, a little girl ghost, like, talking to her, and she got it on the tape. And so that's why I was like, oh, well, you know, maybe if it was anything at all, because the lady seemed really sincere and, like, being scared. But if it was anything at all, it was probably just, it really could have been, like, a demon that, you know, saw that she was playing into it and wanted to make us beautiful. And especially, like, if you think that there could be a, like, middle ground between heaven and hell, then that gets you, like, occupied, and you're not thinking about, well, is there a God that I need to believe in? Like, is there going to be some bad place that I'm going to have to go, you know?
Yeah, well, the bottom line of all of this is test all things, but remember, experiences are notoriously unreliable. When you test them in light of the Word of God, we know that ghosts are mythology, but demons are real. In fact, I've written about this in my book, Afterlife. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.